Good morning. I thank God that He has enabled us to be here today. In the last Sunday of the year, it is an extreme privilege and mercy for me to stand up and be preaching in such a day. You must be wondering what topic I would be preaching today. I would like to take you to the Mount Everest of Hebrew prophecy. That's the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 27 to 31. This last Sunday reminds us all year and its badness and goodness will be gone soon. The new year with its challenges and hope will be ushering soon by next Sunday. Some of us must be excited for the new year, at the same time wondering how the coming years would look like. Others might be having a rough year this year, wanting the year to be passed soon. Some of us might also be discouraged because of this year and got fainted for the new year because the new challenges is waiting ahead of us. The factor could be finance, relationship, and yes, even spiritual struggles. Some of you might be having the spirit of giving it up, or some might have given up already. Some of us might be feeling like Naomi saying, God is bitter with me, call me Mara. Or some of us might be asking God, why, how? Are you not God? Are you not able to do? Finding difficulties to understand the ways of loving, caring, and powerful God. Brothers and sisters, you are not alone. You might be feeling weak, tired, and wearied and fainted. Do you remember the motto of the Olympics? It says, Citius, Altius, Fortius, which means faster, higher, and stronger. Brothers and sisters, God is providing that in Isaiah 40, 27 to 31 to His people. Let's read. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. That's the word of God. Last Sunday, I mentioned the book of Isaiah can be divided into two sections, chapter 1 to 39, as condemnation or judgment from God, like the 39 books of the Old Testament. And the last 27 chapters, from chapter 40 to 66, as salvation or comfort from God, like the 27 books of the New Testament. And if you are opening Isaiah 40, you will see in chapter 39, ends with Isaiah predicting the ends of the Judean kingdom to Hezekiah. And so from this chapter 40 onwards, God is preparing His people for the exile. He knows the tough and rough times His people would be facing. So God, in His wisdom, has given this chapter for them and for us. It is also true at this time, the people are suffering from a heavy tribute they give to their oppressor, the Assyrians. And the Babylonians would be coming and would be possessing their land again. So God is doubly comforting them right then, as well as also for the coming hard times. We can identify with them. The hard year 2015 is at an end, and the new challenge of the new year is knocking at our doors. God says in the very first verse of chapter 40, comfort, yes, comfort my people. It's true throughout the last chapter, the message remains the same. If you turn to Isaiah 66, verse 13, the last verse, the last chapter I mean, you will be seeing that you shall be comforted. Three times the word comfort is used in that verse. Brothers and sisters, are you tired? Are you scared? Are you worried? Or are you discouraged? Do you want a comfort assured, never failing comfort which none can snatch away from you? God is comforting you today. And He said, you will be comforted. Over 700 years ago, John Wycliffe, the morning star of Reformation, was encountered by a sorrowful couple. The couple came and the husband said, our baby is dead. He was buried without baptism because we had no money to pay to the priest. And the priest said that our baby would be turned into fireflies because he has not received baptism. So whenever my wife see fireflies flying, she thought one of them could be our baby, and she refused to be comforted. John Wycliffe told them that the scriptures doesn't talk about fireflies. Rather, said about the grace and mercy of God demonstrated in the other baby which was born at Bethlehem, and in him is the salvation. The woman who refused to be comforted got comforted when she knows this truth. Brothers, are you refused to be comforted because of the problems and struggles you are facing in these years, the life that you live? When you know what the scripture says, you will be comforted. This passage, Isaiah 40, 27 to 31, talks about that one. It teaches us to be waiting on the comfort of God. We see that one in verse 31. It says, but those who wait on the Lord. It does not only mean that to be comforted is to be waiting, but also implies that waiting itself on God is comforting. But brothers, how can you wait if you don't know? I mean, can you wait for Mr. Jack? You cannot wait for Mr. Jack. You don't know who he is. Therefore, in order to wait on God, Isaiah reveals to us who God is for us to be sure, absolutely confident, and be comforted in waiting on Him. Firstly, wait on the comfort of God because He hears your words. Look at verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? God hear your words. God hear their words. Might be your prayer. Might be your complaints. Might be your frustration. Even the inexpressible pains of your life, our life, their life. We bring petition and complaints to politicians or to bureaucrats or to our superior to be heard. And here, God is hearing His people. He hears His people's words because God knows His people are in very great distress. We see there the people saying and speaking. God hears their cry and is comforting them that He hears them. Knowing that God is hearing us is so comforting. These people are not just saying once or twice. The Hebrew verb has the idea of continuous expressing of words or utterance of their heart life. They are in great distress. They continue to say and express and speak on about their heart life. We can identify with these people. When we are in hard times, we talk, we pray, we complain. And a manner of addressing to His people is not just Israel. Isaiah is speaking to them. Why do you say, O Jacob and Israel? Yet though Isaiah is mainly the prophet of Judah, his message is for all the Israelites, for all the 12 tribes of Israel, the covenant people of God. You know, from Jacob comes all the 12 tribes of Israel. And then after then, the kingdom divided. The 10 tribes come to be known as the Israel, and the other 2 tribes comes to be known as the kingdom of Judah. So here, when I mean Israelite, it is to those 12 tribes of Israelite, the Judahs and the Israelite itself. These people are the descendant of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. In the book of Isaiah alone, This address, O Jacob, O Israel, combination of Jacob and Israel is found 21 times in the book of Isaiah. You remember Jacob means cheater, and Israel is the covenant name, a name given by God when Jacob admit who he is when he was wrestling with the angels. So here Israelites are reminded by God of their sinful hurt, and on the other hand, the faithfulness of God towards his covenant in comforting them when he mentioned, O Jacob, O Israel. By the way, these people also said and speak somehow knowing who they are and what they are. We see that one in 27. My way is hidden and my just claim. They know calamities comes upon them because of their sins. God told them in Deuteronomy 28 that blessings for obedience and curse for disobedience. They just wish God should be forgiving them and be merciful to them according to his faithfulness and not according to their unfaithfulness, because God also said he will restore them from exile when they repent and call upon him. And so the people are complaining about that one to God. These people are tired and they are wearied and begin to doubt God's faithfulness. They wanted reassurance, and so God is comforting them. Brothers, you know, we Gentiles, Cornerstone Community Church people, have also joined together with Israelites in the new covenant, and therefore we are God's people in Christ. He hears you. Cried out to God like Hannah. The commandment to pray is a recurring exhortation in the scriptures. You need to know who you are and what you have been in your distresses. Pray like David. In the Psalm 139, David prayed, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God answers your prayer. Esther fasted and prostrated before God, and the people of Israel came out with rejoicing and comfort instead of that Haman's sword. Daniel prayed and was delivered from lion's mouth. David prostrated before God for his child's life. He was comforted even though the child died. Comfort comes from God, brothers. As Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Brother, it also means that God hears your idle words. Here they say, why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? These people, it's not just a matter of comforting them, but telling them to stop saying nonsense. You know, in our trials and hard times, we can either pray for relief or complain against God. These people are doing the same too. God commends our prayer, but God condemns our complaints. Moreover, these people are presumptuous. The word hidden here, my way is hidden, has the idea of God ignoring them. They are saying, or I might say, they're accusing God as indifference that God ignored them. And also the word just claim here pictures themselves as legally right for being expecting God's restoration, and that God seems nullifying them. God seems not taking care of them. Though God commends their remembrance of the covenant and knowing who they are and what they are, he condemns their presumption that God is not just or God is indifferent. You know that any act of questioning God is not justifiable. Job repented in ashes for questioning God. Abraham daring to negotiate the three angels for not destroying Sodom and Gomorrah found out to be failure. Only three people escaped, but all those three were a sinner. They committed an incest. None of them were righteous. They all should have been dead. It was not fruitful in debating or arguing with God. And if you read the whole chapter of Isaiah 40, God is revealing his greatness against human who are just as a grasshopper. Look at verse 22. Who stretches out the heaven like a curtain 22. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. And even in verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing. Believers, we need to repent for all those idle words which we speak in our trials. We are not to question God, but we need to cast all our troubles and anxieties to God. As 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares upon him, for he cares you. We are not to self-pity either. It is undermining the grace of God. Is there any time when you doubt the love of God? Remember, the love of God is demonstrated on the cross when Christ died on the cross. When you remember that one, when you remember your salvation, you know God loves you. Often sins merit the love of God. Acknowledge, man, who and what you are before God. Instead of asking, why God, are you not noticing? We need to acknowledge ourselves. He hears you. It also means God hears you because God is near you. Look at the dialogue here in verse 27. Which is the dialogue? To whom is it directed to? They are talking to themselves, not to God. It is not, Lord, why is my way hidden from you? They are not talking to God. We see them distancing from God as if God is far. But God hears them. He is very near. And Psalm 145 says, the Lord is near to all those who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. Do you know that non-believers talk to others and believers talk to God in their trials and in their troubles? And yes, we Christians, if the issue is with others, not us, we talk in prayer meeting as a prayer point. And as Pastor Chris William clearly noticed, most of the time it is just a gossiping or a superficial prayer. Of course, it is commanded in the scriptures that we should have a corporate prayer. But how do we know that we are just talking to ourselves? Or how do we know that we are really genuinely praying to God? The balance of our personal prayer with corporate prayer will reveal that one. We need to ask, how much do I pray for that in my personal prayer? You remember Esther? Not just calling for corporate national fasting. See, along with her maids and all, prostrate before the Lord and do fasting. And also, when Daniel heard the political conspiracy against him, he did not send prayer requests, but went into his room and he prayed. You'll see that in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Oh, how we need to talk to God alone and more and more. The Israelite should have realized God is near them. We will not get truth in ourselves or in others, nor in trees or in mountains, as Hindus and Buddhists believe. Jeremiah says that our heart is deceitful above all things. We need to look in God alone. We need to depend on God for comfort. And the psalmist says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. Where will my help come from? It's not from the hill, it's not from the mountain. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Secondly, wait on the comfort of God because he knows your needs. Verse 28, we'll be looking at verse 28 and 29. He knows their needs and God knows our needs because he is faithful. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Isaiah is calling them to recall the faithfulness of God. The question here is rhetorical to get the answer, we do. Have you not known? We know it. Have you not heard? We heard it. The Israelite knew it. Isaiah is telling them God is faithful and will vindicate them. He will do what he promised. He has done it in the past against Pharaoh, Canaanites, Jericho, and others. They should recall God's faithfulness. Turn with me to Isaiah 46, verse 8 and 9, and we would see the recurring theme there. Isaiah 46, verse 8 and 9. Remember this and show yourself, man. Recall to mind all you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Brothers, are you discouraged? Are you thinking God is bitter with you? Do as it tells in Lamentations. Jeremiah wrote in Lamentations, "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope." Recall God's faithfulness and be comforted. Moreover, the question is framed here by Isaiah in such a way to remind them that God is consistent. Just because he is not showing up when they expect does not mean he has changed. Rather, it means he is not in our timetables. He is beyond time. He controls times. Nothing is left. He is in control. If you're a young Christian, you might be wondering where in your past life, in your past experience about God's faithfulness. Firstly, he redeems you when you were dead in your sins, and he continues to forgive your sins. And ultimately, God's faithfulness is revealed from all the pages of the scriptures, and we need to turn there to recall the faithfulness of God. And also, God knows our need because he is powerful. And there we see the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. Isaiah is telling about the characters of God. Let me tell you this. The last 27 chapters, which resemble New Testament, can be further divided into three headings. 9 chapters each. Chapter 40 to 48 as deliverance of Israel. 49 to 57 as deliverer of Israel, that is, the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. And from 58 to 66 as restoration of Israel. In this section, 40 to 48 chapters, there are 216 verses, out of which 115, more than 50%, speaks of God's greatness and power. That is his character. And we can see even in chapter 40, look at the preceding verse, 26, by the greatness of his might. 25, to whom then will you liken me? 24, he will also blow on them. 23, he brings the princes to nothing. 22, he who sits above the circle of the earth. On and on and on, we see the power and we see the greatness of God in this section. Contextually, God is telling the Israelites not to succumb to the threat of their enemies, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, and other nations. These people are just nothing to God, as God tells them in verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing, as well as in 23. Are we also scared of anything that hinders our worship and comfort in God? These great nations are just like a speck of dust, and so any of our fears. And we see in the 28 creatures of the ends of the earth. Also in 22, God is hovering over the circle of the earth. In this light, the question of Israelite asking, why my way is hidden from the Lord is baseless. Nothing is hidden from God. God sees everything. God knows everything. What can we learn from here, brothers and sisters? Don't look at your problem. Focus in Christ. You remember Peter sinking when he focused on the waves and not on Christ, walking on the water? God is too big to miss. And then it says, neither faints nor is weary. Here it says, God is merciful. You may ask, hey young man, where do you get that one? Just read it. God is so merciful that you cannot exhaust God's mercy. Their sins does not exhaust God's mercy. God's mercy is greater than all sins of all times. God is not meant to get fainted or wearied from sins or from anything. Do you know that Jesus died on the cross? Not because he bore sins, he gave his life. Nothing can kill him. Sin did not kill him at the cross. Rather, sins and its vices and everything got exhausted in Christ himself. The torturing by soldiers did not make Christ wearied or fainted to forgive them. O Israelite, O Christians, your problems, our problems, did not weary him. Rather, he takes away from us and he is comforting us. This verse also tells us that the very big, the very vast difference between man and God. And we should not thought of God in our standard. Then it says, his understanding is unsearchable, which basically is telling God is loving you because he knows your need. Literally, this read as, in the Hebrew, it's read as, there is no searching to his understanding, or there is no search out to his understanding. God is the creator, the eternal, and the infinite. We cannot know him. We are finite men and are limited in understanding, in wisdom, and in knowledge. God choosing this tiny tribe of Israel, Jacob, is out of his love. They do not deserve any covenants or favors or deliverance or restoration. But God is going to do it and is preserving them till today because of his love for them. This infinite God, unknowable God, has revealed himself to the people of Israel because of he loved them, he chose them. That's a special electing love of God. Christian, that's true for us too. We are chosen, elected in our deadness. He loves us. If he loves us, who can separate us from the love of God? Romans says, he's the sovereign God. Whom should we fear? I used to watch war movies. In the movies, in most of the movies I watch, a soldier would be at a point of death in a battling. Just before he died, he would take out a photo or a necklace and said to his friend, would you please give this to my wife and tell her I love her? God loving us is comforting. He is not indifferent. He knows our needs. And yet this word unsearchable also implies none cannot discover God even with systematic and careful search. You hear the so-called wise, intelligent scientists who say there is no God. They're proving the Bible. The Bible says, no, there is no searching to his understanding. None can find God. Much more, none can be saved through natural revelation. That's why God gave us a special revelation that is the Bible. Romans 1 talks about God's revelation in nature, but that is not for us to be saved. Rather, it points that it is sufficient to condemn us. Not for saving, it's for condemnation. To know God, to enjoy his character, one need to have a relationship with God. And then verse 29 says, God knows your needs, and God is the source of your needs. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. By the way, this is to his people. Isaiah speaking to the covenant people of God. And we have become the people of God, so it is for us too. God has no obligation for non-believers in Christ. The phrase he gives is a participle in Hebrew, so it emphasizes the character or nature of God. So it means he is the one who gives power to the weak and to those who have no might. He will cause to increase strength. The other translation could be like that. So here it is telling he is the one who gives. God is the source of all our needs. In fact, he is the only one. Not just because he is our creator, but also because none has the ability or capacity to give it. You want power and strength to overcome your situation, your problems, your hurdles of life, to overcome your worriness and hardships and challenges of life? You have to be the believers of Yahweh. For Isaiah is speaking to God's people. Moreover, this power and weakness is not primarily about their physical weakness, not able to lift up something. It's about their mental, emotional, and spiritual capacity or ability. They have weakened, fainted, and wearied, and God is the source for their renewal. And to those who recognize their weakness, God is going to give them. This word increases has the idea of regenerative strength. It is God who will cause to regenerate their strength. God is not talking to empty, dead people here. Non-believers must first be alive, then strengthening can become there. We can receive this strengthening by acknowledging our weakness and dependence on God. We come to God with a contrite heart, as Isaiah 57 says, "With him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." Also, Isaiah 66 says, "But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word." Thirdly and lastly, we wait on the comfort of God because he delights to restore you. Verse 30 to 31, "Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall." By the way, this is the heart of the passage, this two verse, 30 and 31. And this is not that much difficult to understand. We will just try to summarize it. The key line in this two verse is, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength." And if you are studying this 30, 31, you will be seeing in this sequence, they shall faint, weary, utterly fall. Those who wait will renew their strength. After that, mount up, they shall not be weary, they shall not faint. So it pictures a very contrasting thing about faint, weary, and utterly fall. But when you depend on God, when you wait on God, you are mounting up, never weary, and never fainted. We get that pictures here. God has designed it in this way, that those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. God has designed it in this way to restore you. Whatever God does, he does with cheerfully, because everything he does is perfect. And therefore he delights to renew your strength to survive, to live. And the verse 30 is talking that God knows our frailty. This verse is talking about humankind, not just the covenant people, general as a humankind. Man in his own capacity is frailty. The verse 29 is talking about God with the contrite people. And then this verse is talking about man alone without God. And then 31 is man depending on God. Here the youth is, here the word youth, "Even the youth shall faint and be weary," is referring to a younger man, a boy or a lad. Or for our understanding, we may even consider it as a children. They are very promising people. In fact, it is the most promising periods of one's life, young men. And it says, even these promising people, they shall be fainted and be weary. This word pair, faint and weary, has a similar meaning like the other word pairs here, Jacob and Israel, say and speak, and as well as youth and young men. The word faint in Hebrew is ya'eb. It is found only 8 times in the Bible. 4 times in Isaiah is translated as faint. And the other 4 times elsewhere is translated as weary. So somehow it is interchangeable, faint and weary. The other times we find is in Isaiah 44 verse 12. We can turn there in order to understand the real meaning of faint. The blacksmith, 44:12, with the tongs works out in the coals, fashions it with hammers and works it with the strength of his arm. Even so, he is hungry and his strength fails. He drinks no waters and is faint. This word ya'eb means to become fatigued, tired, or sleepy. In English, it is associated with the state where you almost lost consciousness or you have lost your consciousness already. And this, the other words, weary, has the idea of not able to work anymore, absolutely exhausted, tired, overworked, depleted of energy. So this word, weary, has the idea of not able to work anymore. So man at his promising careers, professions, or maybe even in their beauty or in their strength, they will faint and they will get weary. And then the second line says, and the young man shall utterly fall. This young man is Bakurim, which means it's a man at his height of strength, when he is at the peak of his energy, strongest. So here it is saying that, and then we see here that even the young man shall utterly fall. It is a contrasting of man at his highest strength is contrasting to utterly falling down. Man is not strong forever. He will fall, he will stumble, he will stagger. It is foolish for us to trust in man. It's a frailty. We can't take comfort in any man. Or are you getting jealous of non-believers who are prospering? They shall faint and they shall get wearied, the Bible says. Men shall grow wearied and fainted. Napoleon fell. Alexander fell. Hitler fell. The might of Egypt, Babylon and Rome and Britain are gone. The best of men shall utterly fall. He is just frailty. Boasting in man's best is tragedy. In May 31, 1911, an employee of the legendary gigantic ship Titanic, a spectacular thing man has ever built, said, even God could not sink this ship. And you know what happened in 1912. The investigation and inquiry were commissioned. The first commission accused the captain of negligence. The second one, a British inquiry, which is more authoritative, concluded that the captain is an experienced seaman and did any other veteran would have done. And then the U.S. inquiry, for the last one, said the crews have followed all the standard and therefore the sinking of Titanic is an act of God. The best of men, the most promising of men, shall be fainted and be wearied and shall be utterly fall. And then in verse 31 it says, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. You must wait on God alone. They must wait on God alone. This waiting is a participle to emphasize the nature of waiting, of the person who is waiting. It is ongoing waiting. It is a continuous waiting on God. It says, the one who waits, and also the word renew means, shall be caused to renew, reestablish strength. This is a supernatural strength that comes from God in waiting on God. We have studied what waiting on the comfort of God means in the above, as knowing the characters of God, trusting and be prayerful. Negatively, to not question God and not to boast in ourselves or in men. But let's read a few more Bible verses which talk about waiting. In Genesis, you don't need to turn it. Genesis 49 says, I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. Psalmist said, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. In Lamentation, Jeremiah wrote, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. In Hosea chapter 12, Hosea writes, and wait on your God continually. And in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 we see, and to wait for his son, who is Jesus, who deliver us from the wrath to come. This waiting is an expectant hope, a continuous waiting, giving up everything and waiting for God alone. A waiting which you give your all, with all your soul you wait in God. This is not an idle or lazy waiting. See, when a boy is waiting for a girl to marry him, he pursues after her. He doesn't sit silently. More so, we pursue after God, following his attributes and his characters in holiness, in godliness, in faithfulness, and all the other characters. Those who wait on God, Yahweh, our God shall cause to renew your strength. We see such strength in Paul when he writes in 2 Corinthians. He writes in 2 Corinthians in this way, "We were burdened beyond measure above strength, so that we despair even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us." And also in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul writes, "We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." That's a parallel account of Isaiah 40:31. "None can take away this strength, and it shall never faint or weary you." God will be comforting the people who wait on him. And in the remaining lines of this verse 31, we see mounting up like an eagle, running and not weary, walking and not faint. It's talking about the same thing, the renewed strength received when waiting on the comfort of God. Here the Hebrew verb suggests that this supernatural strength will never weary you again, will never let you faint. The Hebrew had a different way of expressing negative, negating. Here it means this is fixed, it is permanent, no alteration. You shall never faint again, nor weary again. Of course, it's not about your physical fainting or weariness in work. It's your mental comprehension of life in spiritual lens that make you keep going without giving up, but victoriously. To get that is to wait on God continuously and hopefully trusting in nothing else but in Him alone. Are you wondering the sequence here? It says flying and then running and then walking. Why not walking, running, and flying? If you're thinking that, let me tell you, walking is the most mature way of believer's life. Enoch did not fly with God. Enoch walked with God. Paul did not tell us to fly or run in love. Paul says, walk in love. Consistently, day by day, moment by moment, walking with God. That's the most mature strength we would be getting when we wait on God. So this comfort of renewed strength that gives you renewed hope, determination, patience, and waiting on God is not all the time soaring high. People looking at you, oh, how God blessed them. Oh, how God loved them. Life is not like that. God did not order it in that way. Sometimes it will be running in life's battle. And the results of waiting is you will not get weary, like Paul the Apostle. Most of the time will be the slow walking of life. And the results of waiting is, and no matter how much the slowness seems to be, you will never faint. You will never give it up. Remember Job? Such a terrible suffering in his life. He did not lose hope. He was not fainted. He did not get wearied in his spirit. He said he will see his Redeemer. That's a hope. His wife told him to curse God. That means to stop waiting on God. He waited on God because he knew who God is. And that waiting on him is the only way to endure and to live life. That waiting shamed the devil and glorified God. And Job was very much vindicated in his last day. As we look back these past days and look ahead the coming years, 2016, God does not promise you will be the most successful one. He said he will strengthen you. That is his promise. You will never be fainted or wearied. You would survive with joy, peace, comfort, and strength on waiting him. Let us be found waiting on him, shall we pray. Lord, we thank you for such a comfort that you have given upon us. Our life is frailty, O God. Without you, our life is a tragedy. And Lord, here you have encouraged us to continuously wait on you. And in waiting on you, O Father, our strength will be renewed to face all the battles and struggles in life that comes in our life. O Lord, empower us, O God. Strengthen us, O Lord. Energize us, O God, that we would be found waiting until you come. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.